Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Yesterday, we began a conversation with Todd Nettleton. He's with Voice of the Martyrs, and he is a dear brother in Christ. And if you missed yesterday's broadcast, you want to go online and get that. But we're going to continue that conversation now. And again, I'm very grateful for Todd taking time to talk with us about what God is doing around the world. I would submit that there are many people in America who call themselves Christian who are not genuinely Christian. And the reason I point that out is because I would also suggest there are many people who call themselves Muslim who are no more knowledgeable about Islam than the average person in America who calls himself Christian is knowledgeable about Christianity. And they're no more devoted with their life to Islam than the average person in America who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but doesn't really know Jesus.
Right. And that's 100% true. And in fact, maybe even more so in the Muslim world, because what, you know, the Islamic holy book, the Quran, is in Arabic. What if you don't speak Arabic?
Mm-hmm.
How are you going to know what the Quran says? Well, you have to trust your mullah that he's telling you. So that is so true. And within the Islamic context, there is much more of a, if you're born into a Muslim family, then you're a Muslim.
Yep.
It's not so much about your personal decision or you studied up on it and made, I decided this is what I'm going to do. I decided this is who I'm going to follow. It's simply, hey, your dad was a Muslim, so you are too. And oftentimes that affects entire cultures.
I absolutely.
Like the nation of Turkey. The average Turkish person considers being Turkish and being Muslim almost one and the same.
Right.
You know, it's almost that national identity and that Muslim identity are so linked in their hearts and minds that to become a Christian feels like you're turning your back on your nationality.
I mean, right.
It feels like you're saying, oh, I'm tearing up my passport and
mm-hmm.
Turning my back on my nation because of this. So that's one of the great challenges for evangelism in those parts of the world is to separate that identity from who Jesus is and what it means to follow him.
Amen. Amen. No, I think that that's a very important distinction between the difference between just being culturally identified with a religion and being a true believer. When I was growing up in Western Carolina, I went out as a teenager on the streets trying to lead people to Jesus. And, you know, I mean, I was feeling I didn't have any training. I was just trying to feel my way through it. And I went up to this guy who was a flower vendor over near the Civic Center in Asheville. And I thought, well, you know, there's kind of a captive audience. He's got his cart. And so he's going to be standing there. So I walked up. I waited until there wasn't, you know, a group around him because I didn't want to interfere with his business. And then I said to him, "Excuse me, sir, are you a Christian?" And he said, "What?" And I said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Course. What are you, a foreigner or something?" It was a totally serious question on his part. How could I question whether or not he's a Christian? If you're an American, you're a Christian. In his pocket of culture, geographically, that was the assumption.
Right.
You know, foreigners might not be Christians, but Americans are Christians. To many Jewish people, Hitler was a Christian.
Right.
And of course, we know Hitler was no such thing, but to the people who lost loved ones, they saw Hitler as being, because he was goyim, or because he was a goy, he and the Nazis were Christians in their minds.
And that's still true today in the Middle East. They would say Americans are Christians.
So, right.
You know, they watch a movie, they see what the Hollywood folks are doing, and they say, well, that must be what Christians do, because
right.
They're Americans, they must be Christians.
That's right, and that is one of the greatest impediments around the world to evangelism. But I would say it is also one of the greatest impediments here at home. I heard a story I can't resist telling, because it illustrates the problem and the fallacy of this whole approach. In Northern Ireland, a guy was abducted at gunpoint and thrown in the back of a car as he was walking out of a bar. And, you know, he looked around at these masked men in the car, and one of them said to him, "Are you Protestant or Catholic?" And he thought, you know, if I answer this wrong, they're going to kill me. And so he said, "I'm an atheist." And there was a moment of silence, and then one of them spoke up and said, "Okay, are you a Catholic atheist or a Protestant atheist?" And, you know, I think that's where a lot of folks are. It is so much a part of their culture that they don't understand knowing Jesus is what makes you a Christian. Trusting Him, being changed from dead in trespasses and sins to alive in Christ Jesus. And if you know Him, it changes everything. You're willing to lay your life down because every day already belongs to Him. It's not about giving God one day a week or 2 days a week or this much of my money. And so, again, I think what Voice of the Martyrs is doing, as it educates, it's doing many wonderful things, but the part of educating us about what God is doing around the world is such a vital role, such a marvelous gift to the body of Christ, because you are reminding us that really it's all about eternity. It is all about giving everything to Him because He gave everything for us. You mentioned in an earlier conversation, Todd, about the fact that if we bought something for $1 and then we bought something else for $1 million, we would value that which we bought with $1 million so much more. And I agree entirely. I think that's a great illustration. But let me put a little twist on that illustration. The thing that really has changed the lives of those of us who know Jesus is not how much it's cost us, but realizing how much it cost Him.
Amen.
It's realizing that God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That is why He's got me, all of me. I don't want to hold anything back because He gave everything to save me. And when believers really are captivated by grace, just blown away that God would do that for us, then whatever He asks of us, we rejoice in the opportunity. Years ago, we had to make a very costly decision, my wife and I, because God was asking us to do something new in ministry. It meant stepping out, and it was a huge impact financially and so on. And Susan said, you know, well, how do you feel about this? Because we were in a very enviable situation, and we were going to have to walk away from it in order to do what God was calling us to do. I said, I am so thankful that God gave me something so wonderful to give up. Because, you know, we needed to do whatever God told us. But God had put us in a situation where I actually had something very nice to lay at the foot of the cross. Something that came from Him. But it was now our privilege to give that back to Him and say, yeah, I'll give that up. Everything we have comes from Him. Our intelligence, our health, our relatives, our opportunities, it's all from Him. And so we must be willing to lay it all down. But Todd, you've been all over the world, and you've seen in circumstances so unimaginably different from ours here in the West, you've seen people who joyfully lay it all down. And they don't have the big car and the big house and the big budget, but they're still like the widow's mite, giving all they have. And that's the kind of worship God's looking for, isn't it?
Absolutely. And I'm glad you used the word joyfully to describe them, because that is again, that's such a part of their character. And just in January, I was in northern Iraq, and one of the people we met was a Christian man named Mohammed. And you know, I love Christians named Mohammed because that means they weren't born in a Christian family.
Yes.
And so this guy, he began to share his testimony. And about 10 years ago, he lived in the city of Mosul. He came to faith in Christ. He actually had a dream. He was a Muslim, was a Sunni Muslim. He had a dream of Jesus. He came and spoke to him in his dream. Mohammed woke up from his dream. He realized Jesus is real. He came. He spoke to me in my dream. He began to follow Christ. About 3 months later, his wife had the exact same dream.
Wow.
Jesus came, spoke to her, said the same things. She woke up, decided to follow Christ. So Mohammed and his wife were following Christ in the city of Mosul. They began to witness for him, to share with other Muslims. Wasn't very long before their house was burned down. The police came and said, oh, yeah, we investigated, but there weren't any witnesses and there wasn't any evidence. Sorry, we just don't know who did this. So Mohammed and his wife moved into a different house. They continue to serve the Lord. Now 2014 rolls around and ISIS comes into Mosul and they have to flee. And so they moved near the city of Erbil in northern Iraq into a Sunni refugee camp, which because their ID card still says Sunni Muslim, they were sent to the Sunni camp. More than 1,000 families around them. They were the only Christians in the entire camp. Mohammed sets about, continues to witness for Christ. Pretty soon there are people in two other families that are Christian. So now they're one of three Christian families in the camp. And I, you know, at the end of our time, he said, you know, we're here in the camp. We went to see them. They're living in a tent. They had a kerosene heater in the tent. It's knocking a little bit of the chill off. And I, at the end of our time, I just asked Mohammed, I said, so, you know, what are you praying for? What is it that you're asking God to do for you when you pray? And he looked at me with kind of a funny look on his face, and he said, well, we don't have to ask God for anything. He's given us everything we need. We're happy.
Praise God.
And I'm just like, you're living in a tent surrounded by enemies.
Yes.
How can you say that?
Yeah.
But that was completely his spirit was, hey, I'm serving the Lord. The Lord's provided for me everything I need. I have a nice tent to live in. And I have plenty of people I can witness to all around me.
Praise God.
Why would I need to ask God for anything else? I have everything I need. And
praise God.
I tell you what, I'm sitting in that tent, and I'm honestly, I'm wondering if I'm saved. I'm just like, if that's what faith is, I'm not even close to that.
Yeah.
But I was so humbled and blown away by his story and just that reliance. And I think that's something as we compare the American church with our brothers and sisters around the world, they live in daily reliance on God.
Praise
they know, God.
God,
if you don't come through today, things aren't going to go well for me.
Yeah, amen.
We live in biweekly reliance on our paychecks, most
yes.
of us.
Yep.
And so it breeds a different sense and a different dependence. And we need a little more to step out in faith to the point where we're saying, God, if you don't show up today, things aren't going to go well.
Amen.
I really need you to step into this situation.
Amen.
They live that way, literally day by day, moment by moment. We don't. And they see God work day by day and moment by moment. And so that builds their faith. It builds their excitement to serve the Lord. And so that sense of joy grows out of seeing God again and again and again come through right when you need him to.
Praise God.
And naturally, so when they step out in faith the next time, they know, well, God showed up all these other times. Of course he's going to show up today.
Amen. Amen. And to die is gain.
Amen.
To live is Christ, and to die is gain. We really, years ago I was preaching through the Gospels and looking at the story of John the Baptist. If you could have advised him, wouldn't you say it's good to stand for truth, but you don't want to lose your head? I mean, that's the way we've been trained. here in the West, including in the church and in Christian institutions, for the most part, it's about ensuring our own survival. And then once our survival seems pretty secure, it's about ensuring our own comfort and security, et cetera. And that is so contrary to Scripture, so contrary to the gospel. So we would have talked Jesus out of the cross. I've said many times, I would have been in line with Peter saying, "Surely not, Lord." And Jesus turns and says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because that's where that attitude comes from. That idea that it's the most important thing here is to preserve myself. Jesus says, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to die to self. And if we can't have it both ways. We cannot be followers of Jesus Christ who are committed above all else to self-preservation. That just doesn't fly. It's not Christianity. And so, again, one of the things I cherish about your ministry and that I thank you for, brother, on behalf of the ministry, standing true and strong in this, is that you go ahead and tell us the truth, not just about how hard it is where people are being persecuted, but how good God is and how joyful the believers are, because this is New Testament Christianity. The Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution?" That is either true or it isn't, and it's the Word of God, so we know it's true. So if we're going to really be obedient to the Lord, it may not be persecution of an outward physical sort throughout our whole lives, but sooner or later, we're going to face a situation, because God keeps his promises, we're going to face a situation where in order to do what God's calling us to do, we're going to have to die to self, and it's going to be costly. Dying to self is never easy, and it's never painless. When we do that, we find freedom, we find joy, and we find fruitfulness. And Jesus even says that if we are fruitful, we'll be pruned. And that's never painless either, is it?
Nope.
I believe that God is using your ministry to call the rest of us to authentic Christianity, to recognize that this is not just for some of our brothers and sisters overseas. This is for all of us who are serious about following Jesus. And furthermore, what's happening over there is happening to us, because that's our family. My brother one time, he's a pastor in Knoxville, and he went into the pulpit on a morning when they were going to be talking about the persecuted church. And he said, "I just received word." I was there when he did this. He said, "I just received word that my brother's home was broken into, and he was taken out into the front yard and killed before his family. His wife was raped, and his children were taken hostage." And of course, the congregation just gasped. And he said, "It wasn't my brother whom you've met. It was my brother in," and I think he said Yemen. He named a country. And he said, "That's my brother." And he said, "If it was the brother that you know, you would feel, this is an outrage, this is a tragedy, something must be done. But," he said, "because it's the brother you haven't met yet, it doesn't affect us quite the same way. God's word tells us that that needs to change. Because those people in Yemen and Somalia, those people who are in Sri Lanka or mainland China, those people who are in northern Iraq or in Egypt or in Libya, those people in Indonesia or the southern Philippines, those people are our brothers and our sisters. And we better start caring, or we're going to miss what God is saying and what God is doing." Folks, I want you to know that God is speaking to you this day. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God is speaking to you right now and telling you, you've got to to give everything to follow Jesus. You can't put your hand to the plow and then look back. You can't say, well, after I bury my father. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it'll cost you everything. But that is not a grim diagnosis. That is an invitation to life. The abundant life that is ours in Christ Jesus comes to us when we die to self and allow His life to flow through us. One of the most joyful people that I have ever had the opportunity to get to know was Corrie ten Boom. And here was a person who had endured so much suffering personally, and not only physically and psychologically as she was in a Nazi concentration camp, but also in the loss of her family because of their persecution by the Nazis. And yet, having been through all of that, she came out, as the Bible describes, shining like gold. And a person who was at peace, a person who was filled with joy, a person who was filled with compassion and with confidence in God. And again, I think if we don't learn the stories of the suffering church, we miss one of the most important sources of nutrition and encouragement for us, making the Bible come alive as we recognize God is still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same, and He is faithful and will give us joy in the journey if we yield everything to Him. Todd, think back over the folks you've met, the brothers and sisters. You've shared several anecdotes in the last 2 days. But think back, is there one more story of somebody who just really illustrated putting it all on the line and rejoicing in the results?
There is someone who immediately comes to mind because just recently we got a letter from him, and I can't tell you his name, and I can't tell you the country that he lives in because he's actually in prison right now.
Mm.
And the letter was smuggled out of the prison.
Mm.
But this is a man who has now been in prison for several years. He's a man that I met, had the chance to share fellowship with, to see his joy. His letter talks about what's going on in that prison, the fact that they have managed to smuggle in a Bible, and there are several Christians there, and they meet together for Bible study.
Praise
they
God.
Meet together to pray and to encourage each other. The other thing, though, the part of his letter that means the most to me is, greet warmly the brothers who came and met us several years ago.
Praise God.
The fact that there is that connection, that
yes.
He remembers that we were there. And even now, he knows we are praying for him. We are standing with him. We're standing with his family while he's in prison.
Mm-hmm.
And that person is an amazing example of someone who is faithfully serving God, but also an amazing example of God's faithfulness. The
Amen.
Fact that he can be in prison and be thinking about, hey, greet those brothers there. I'm like, why are you thinking about us?
Yes.
You know, think about yourself. Think about getting through the next day.
Yeah.
But he wanted us to know, hey, I remember you.
Praise
the
Lord.
I appreciate you. And he knows we're praying for him. And one of the things I pray and one of the things I encourage our listeners, as you pray for persecuted Christians, one of the things I often ask God is, God, supernaturally, through your Holy Spirit, let them know right at this moment that we're praying for them.
Amen.
And it was interesting. I had the chance to interview Gracia Burnham, who was a mm-hmm. hostage in the Philippines,
mm-hmm.
and she testified that prayer was answered. Now, I prayed it for them, but I pray it often. But she talked about there would be times in the jungle as they were being held hostage that her husband Martin would look at her and he would say, somebody's praying for us right now.
Amen. Amen.
Or she would look at him and say, you know, somebody's praying for us right now. And so that's one of the things I encourage people as you pray to pray, Lord. And I don't know how it works. I don't know, you know, how he's going to do it or how the Holy Spirit does it. But Lord, somehow let them know right now somebody is praying for them.
Amen.
Because we know in those prison cells, in that jungle where you're being held hostage, in that time of trial, the knowledge that somebody is praying for you is maybe one of the most powerful spiritual aspirins that we can take.
Mm-hmm.
Is just, hey, I'm not by myself. I'm not alone. I'm part of the family of God, and somebody's remembering me, and somebody's praying for me right at this moment.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Todd. We appreciate your ministry and pray God's blessings on you and on Voice of the Martyrs. Thank you for being with us.
You are welcome. Thank you so much for having me.
God bless you.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. This program is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. You can hear Pastor Wood's teachings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at pastorwood.org. And when you visit pastorwood.org, we would greatly appreciate it if you would tell us a little bit about yourself and, if possible, also make a donation to this ministry. So please visit pastorwood.org today or give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.